Good evening, everyone. Today's reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24, and can be found on page 978 of your pew Bibles. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Josh. And hello, my name's Kev. I'm the senior minister at Euston Church. It's great to be with you. Great to be together as we think about this important issue of gender. First, we're going to watch something.
I'm Sophie. I am a video editor. I live in Brighton. I know all the words to Hamilton. That's 3.5 hours. How does a... Can I say that word? I've had a bit of a mental life story, really. I thought I was a boy, crazily enough, when I was young. It's still weird to me saying it, but I always thought I was... I was a boy. Well, I guess I was like 5 or 6, and I remember the teacher in asking the boys a question specifically addressed to them, and I started answering the question, and I just remember the boy sitting next to me being like, "Why are you answering? You're a girl." And I was like, "Oh yeah, I'm a girl. Got to remember that." And that was my experience all the way through school and even through secondary school and college and uni and later life, mid-20s, you know, I would constantly be fighting this sense, this very, very strong sense that I was male, that was coming in at the same time as an awareness that I was biologically female. I was always rebelling against this idea of being a female, I think because I felt so different from the other girls. As I got older and I started to really come into a relationship with God, my focus shifted, I guess, because I was trying to be... I thought, well, I want to be a good Christian and I want to be what God wants me to be. So I kind of started looking around and thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't be rebelling. Maybe I should be trying... Maybe I should be putting the work in, really, to be more like the girls. So I kind of did a flip, I guess, around the age of 20, 21, where I started this, what I call Project Woman. So I'm trying to really hard to be like a woman. And it just got really, really, really bad. It just, my life got worse and worse and smaller and darker and greyer to the point where something had to give. And I turned to God, really, and I asked him to help me. And that's, I think, when things started to turn around. That's when God started showing me that, you know, he'd made me the way he'd made me. And I was... I'm not an accident, you know, he's made me deliberately with the personality he's made me with. And so I started, you know, trusting God with that, and I stopped rebelling and I stopped trying to fit in. And instead I started to just accept that God had made me the way I am. And, you know, maybe it's not like all the other girls, and maybe it's, you know, maybe I've got more interest in common with guys, but that doesn't make me a guy. But the more I got to know God, and the more I got to know his love for me and his acceptance for me, and also just the fact that he made me. I was made on purpose, you know, with a purpose, and there's nothing in my personality that is an accident. But through that process of accepting myself, that sense that I was in the wrong body, that sense of being male, started to fade away. I had this idea of being a woman that just isn't his idea, and I looked at Proverbs 31 and just all the amazing things that God says a woman can be. And it's just, it's not the things that I thought, you know, a woman should be. You know, you could be a business person, you could be a creative, you could be a charity worker, you could be a wise teacher, you could have a laugh, you could be hench. Like, all these things are in the list. Learning that I didn't have to be a particular way was just a big weight off my shoulders. And I just have so much freedom now, freedom to be myself. And so I've got so much peace now, now that I can just be myself.
That's Sophie's story. This picture on the screen is Laverne Cox, the first trans person to cover Time magazine in 2014. Then next, we've got formerly Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner, now fronted Vanity Fair in 2015. More recently, Jenner has been accused of hypocrisy for suggesting trans girls shouldn't be included in female sports. The author J.K. Rowling, among others, has been accused of hateful cyberbullying for trans comments. Though the mood here in the UK at least seems to have shifted again after a Supreme Court judgment earlier this year, which said sex is biological and women-only services can't be accessed by trans women who were born male. That judgment seems to have emboldened or been part of a pushback in politics, sport, education. In the mainstream media, there's been a notable rise in anti-woke sentiment and in transgender scepticism. These issues are at the heart of the so-called culture wars, and yet, primarily not issues. This is about people. And I want to say these might be scary conversations to have, because maybe you fear what your friends will think of the Bible's teaching. You worry you'll be made to feel immoral if you don't celebrate everyone being true to themselves. Maybe this is anxious because it's about people that you love or about you. Perhaps you related to Sophie's story personally. Well, thanks for being brave enough to still come this evening. And I pray that we'll all experience God's good shepherding as we listen to his voice on this, because God has good news on gender. Clearly, God's good news, though, has competition from Western culture's version of good news. So, Lady Gaga, I Was Born This Way. The Greatest Showman, This Is Me. Social media affirms us, you do you. I mean, why would you ever put a friendship on the line or put someone's exploration of Jesus on the line by making this a barrier? Here's Steve Chalk. When I was young, he was a mainstream evangelical pastor. He made the videos, actually, that we all had to watch in the church youth groups about sex and relationships. Steve has shifted in how he treats the Bible, basically. And he says the call of 21st century Christians is to be radically inclusive and welcoming. To which I want to say, amen. Many trans people have never met a Christian who was kind to them. That's a total tragedy. And I want to say sorry for ways that we here have knowingly or unknowingly or silently been part of that response. Jesus was radically inclusive and welcoming, and we should be too. But I want to say in love to Steve Chalk that we want to do that in Jesus's way, which is full of grace and truth. Jesus has deep wells of compassion for everyone and speaks truth in a way that challenges, but is so good for us all. The pressure here is to see this as either you're banging on about the Bible or you're focused on loving people. We want to stand in the space of grace and truth because that's where Jesus is. Gender and sexuality are not just hot topics. They're part of a much bigger story. And the reality revealed here in Scripture is we can do so much better and truer than you do you. First, we were created as God's masterpiece. Underlying so much of this conversation is identity, people finding their true selves. The trend is to find that identity by looking inside me. Actor and trans activist Elliot Page, formerly Ellen Page, trans people know who we are, and we should be free to embrace our authentic selves. I.e. freedom from the boxes that restrict, and freedom from external voices, including the voice of what my body is telling me. Freedom to be who we are. But who says looking inside is the way to find our real selves? Ephesians 4, verse 24, mentioned as being created after the likeness of God. That's an idea that goes right back to the start of the Bible. Genesis 1, the beginning of the story. We've gone there the last two Sundays too, because this is the root of all our stories. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, locating my identity doesn't begin with me. It begins with God. Over 30 times his name is mentioned in Genesis 1. He makes it all. He names it all. He designs and gives meaning to everything. So verse 3 of Genesis 1 is typical. God said, God saw, he separated. And we're included in his handiwork. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Which is immediately challenging to you, do you? Actually, God made you. That's been the bedrock of this whole series on humanity. And if saying you're a made creature sounds degrading or oppressive, look in that verse what dignity is bestowed in humanity. Because unlike the pagan world with its little wooden statues that give expression to what they think their gods are like, we, uniquely in all the majesty of the universe, we are the living monuments that reflect the very image of him. That's who you are. Made in the image of God. It's amazing. Partly that's about the unique meaning he's given us to run his world. And it's expressed in our maleness and our femaleness. Notice male and female are created categories, not a construct of society, as queer theory argues, or fluid to be decided by you and changed as and when. How you feel about your gender identity may be very different. Your biological male or female body, though, is not chosen by you. It is given to you as part of your Creator's good design. It's binary in Genesis, male and female. Some, you know, argue that chapter is just expressing absolutes. So light and darkness, it says, but we all know there are loads of shades in between. Land and sea. In reality, there are the marshlands as well. And what about the Asian sheep's head wrasse fish, which sometimes switches from male to female? Yeah, there's a lot of diversity in creation. Some of that diversity begins to be expressed in the next chapter, Genesis 2. And yet the huge diversity within humanity continues to be expressed in these binary categories of male and female in every era of the Bible, including by Jesus. And that's not supposed to be negative or threatening, because male and female are good. Not a brute fact on your passport, a good blessing of God's very good design. They're equal, male and female. He created them, made of the same stuff, blessed in the same garden, given the same task, crowned with the same glory. And different, not equal but different, equal and different. It's not negative at all. The differences are necessary. The differences are partly physical. God talks to the woman in chapter 3 as one who will bear children. That's part of the physical difference. And we know there's more to it than just a couple of body parts here or there. But we need to not go beyond the Bible in defining the difference. Because we are binary, but with a huge spectrum of men who are different from other men and women who are different from other women. Culture's different. I got married in a dress, you know. There's me in my kilt. That's what we wear in Scotland. It's not a crime against creation. You may think it's a crime against fashion. It's actually a rebellion against the English is what it is. If the English men wear trousers, then we wear skirts at our weddings. That's what's really going on. Some men love ballet. Some women love cricket. Some men have most of their friends being women. Some women have most of their friends being men. Now, get over it, everyone, basically. Of course you're going to create anxiety and dysphorias when you say this precisely is maleness, and if you don't conform, you're not a real man. And the irony is that it's the culture that often reinforces the stereotypes when the culture says, if you don't feel like a stereotypical girl, maybe you're not really a girl, rather than celebrating the diversity of what femaleness looks like. God's word is more liberating. The definitive fact of our body as male or female is an objective word from the Lord about who you are. But the Bible is profoundly liberating in the diversity of how male and female are then expressed, as Sophie from the video wonderfully discovered. But point two, we are all broken. It goes wrong early, Genesis 3, verse 7. Interesting, the first consequence of a broken world, they feel awkward about their bodies. And the problems cascade from there. Ephesians 4 elaborates, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated in the life of God, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Imagine a world that unplugs itself from its life source. Imagine a humanity that kicks the ground away from under its own feet, free floating, trying to work out meaning and truth, but no foundations because we've kicked it all away. Welcome to that world. Don't underestimate how bereft our alienation from the life of God leaves us. Did you notice in that reading how so many of the voices we're led by are just not to be trusted? You know, even without reading this, no one acts like everything they find inside them is a desire that should be expressed or that they'd want to be defined by. Internal identity is full of problems. Verse 17, our minds, we're enlightened now. Now, without God, you are darkened in your understanding, it says. Your heart, verse 18, we say follow your heart. God says your heart is naturally hard towards your maker. Don't suppress your desires is another principle. But verse 22 says your desires are deceitful desires. Our thoughts and feelings are like a dysfunctional sat-nav. They don't always point to what's true and good for us. And of course, not everything inside us is bad. We're still made in the image of God. But sin has confused us to our very core. And that explains why, as well as confused, we're contradictory. So are sex and gender the most important thing ever? Or is it just a few body parts? Is transgender part of the progressive revolution or a threat to feminism and gay rights? Is it legitimate to change your gender identity but not your racial or height or age identity? We swim in complicated waters. But Christians should be the least surprised by any of it and the most compassionate. Grace and truth. Dysphoria, sadly, is a really good word to describe an entire human race not at ease in so many ways. Gender dysphoria and gender-related distress is about someone born with biological male or female anatomy, but who feels their gender identity doesn't align. For some, it's a passing discomfort or a controllable thought. For others, it's a consuming disconnect and deeply isolating. For some, it's suicidal inducing. One person's experience, here's a quote. Laying in bed at night, I almost felt that the electric circuits in my body didn't quite match up, like cramming two wrong puzzle pieces together. Another, have you ever been homesick? Really homesick. Feeling like you need to be home now? It's like that all the time. But you can't go home. You don't even know where home is. Those are really sad stories, and I'm really sorry if anything in those quotes resonates with you. If you're struggling in your gender or identity, we want to walk with you to hear your particular story, and I hope that we wouldn't be shocked. And as well as listening, we should be people of deep empathy, all of us, because we all have ways that we're not at home in who we are, don't we? Not comfortable in our bodies for all kinds of different reasons. Lots of us live with the painful feeling of not having made the cut as a real man or a real woman. We're all broken. But I hope we can be honest about that. Because finally, wonderfully, we can be restored. I was in Holland a few months ago, went to a museum where they're remastering a Rembrandt painting. It's massive, and you watch them do their work. It's painstaking, and it takes years. They're nowhere near finished it yet, because it's a restoration in the author's original design. When affirmative therapy says, let's change a person's objectively male or female body to fit with the way they think and feel, that is well-meaning. But you can see the problem with it from our Ephesians reading. Gender is defined between your ears and not your legs is a good soundbite. But if what we think is darkened and what we desire might be deceived, why would you let yourself be defined by those not to be fully trusted aspects of your life? The answer for all of us is not ultimately surgery or legislation. The answer is restoration through an encounter with a person. Christ, verse 21, the truth is in Jesus. Jesus who, yeah, calls us to live according to the objective truth of our biological male or femaleness, however hard that is, but also Jesus who gave up his body to restore ours. Jesus who gets you better than anyone else. Jesus who gives us language to express our groans because he groaned in his body. Jesus who wants to give us a family, who wants to give us his spirit, who will strengthen us in the dark days. These are huge, wonderful, present benefits of leaning in trust into Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Grace and truth. Not surprising if the problem is in our mind. Then the restoration project begins as our minds are renewed in the truth. Now, we are looking for our true selves. Verse 24 of our Ephesians reading says we need a new self in a way that's even more radical surgery. In that new self, our gender is not really relevant, but being in Christ will shape every other area of our life as we begin to be restored in his original design. To verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness, in holiness. What a relief not to be disanchored anymore. You know, it's such an awful burden to bear, trying to play God with our bodies, trying to discern truth and meaning in the universe, just not really knowing what's true out there. We weren't designed to carry that burden. How precious to be rooted in connectedness to my Creator, to know from him what I am, male or female, and why I'm here and what I'm for, even when that conflicts with how I feel. Doesn't mean in Christ all of our dysphorias disappear. But God is not blind to the pain of our diseases in our bodies. He loves us in the midst of it. And actually, this battle to live according to our new selves isn't one for a few. It's for all Christians to take up our cross and follow Jesus. The cost of that will kick in for us in different ways. But we're all supposed to be walking that road and walking it together. We need each other if all of us are going to survive the Christian life. And we need eyes fixed on the future, because, you know, the great hope of the gospel is that in Christ, feeling like you're not at home is not your ultimate destiny. Imagine a day when you're totally at ease with your body and your image and your gender. and your role. Imagine being totally at ease with your maker. Imagine a day in the future when you feel totally restored, at home, in every sense, because you are home. Come, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?
Let's pray. Holy God, creator of heaven and earth and all that's in it, thank you for your word and for the great truths that you've spoken to us today. Thank you for creating us and the great honor you've bestowed on us as those created in your image. Thank you for making us male and female with equal value and glory. Thank you for making us different and the goodness of that. And thank you for liberating us from determining who we are and giving us a clear identity ultimately in Christ. We acknowledge that without you, our minds and hearts are darkened and alienated from you. We're sorry that we have all rebelled against you and said no to your words. Help us to submit to you humbly. Help us to learn Christ. Please would you renew our minds with your gospel and help us to live lives that glorify and honor you. Help us to keep looking forwards to being truly home, and we pray that that day would come soon. We pray for those in London in the run-up to Christmas who are grieving and hurting. We pray for those who will find Christmas a hard time. Please would you be with them and draw them to Jesus. Help them to see the good news of the arrival of King Jesus to be light even in the darkest places. And we pray for Maxime and Demelza in Bordeaux. Thank you for bringing new families to join the services on Sundays. And we pray that there will be many opportunities to talk about Jesus with them and that you would save them. Thank you especially for this new family that's joined them regularly and for the thankfulness the mum has felt in getting to know the church family. We pray for Demelza as she plans to read the Bible with her. Please give her and the rest of the church family wisdom as they guide this new family in learning Christ. And we pray that there would be repentance and that you would give her your spirit. And we pray for the various Christmas parties planned with the church family and with GBU. And please grant your people boldness in speaking about Jesus this Christmas in Bordeaux. And we thank you so much that there is a harvest in Bordeaux that you have sent laborers to. And we pray that you would send more and that you would be saving souls so that Jesus would be rightly worshipped and honored as the name that is above every name. In his name we pray. Amen.